Go ahead. Last week, what did we talk about? We have no idea. Wow. All right. Well, I'll help you out. Last week, we talked about vision. We talked about the vision of the church. We talked about the fact that we are sent here at Buckhead Ridge. We are sent to overcome the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. That is the vision that God has given this church, what we are to be all about. And this week, we're going to walk a little further down that path, and we're going to consider some of the application of that vision. I want you this week to journey with me, to go a little bit deeper, and consider where exactly we are sent to, and consider some of the darkness that we face when we get there. But before we take that first step, before you step one place forward from here, I want to give you this word of encouragement. You are not going, God is not going to send you anywhere that He has already not been Himself. God is not going to put you up against any darkness that He has not already faced and already overcome. I want to encourage you with that this morning, because sometimes, trust me, that darkness is pretty dark. Joshua 1:9 says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Do not be afraid. Now, last week we spent some time together and we defined what vision is. We spent quite a bit of time actually defining vision. And this morning I want to start by spending just a small amount of time really defining what our landscape is, defining what the environment that we find ourselves in today, defining that a little bit, our political and our social climate that we are living in today. And I think these things are very important for us to understand, because today, more so than ever, they are changing so, so very fast. Things are changing in the world like they have never changed before. So we need to understand what's going on. You know, in the world, in the United States, in this church, in the church across America, it is much different today than it was 50 years ago. It is worlds different than it was 40 years ago or even 20 years ago. And I think this morning, as I've thought about this, and I've shared this with some of the leadership team, but I think this morning that you can sufficiently sum up the environment that the church finds itself in this morning with one phrase. And that is this. In 2011, the church, we're the visiting team. We're the visitors today. Now, that may not be earth-shaking for some of the younger generation in here, people about my age or even younger. You probably have felt that way your entire life. But for some of our more seasoned brothers and sisters, that is probably a very, very concerning thought. Because, you know, That's much different than the way the church was in the 30s and 40s and 50s and even into the 60s. It's a much different environment. It's a much different landscape today. You know, back then, up until about the mid-60s, guess what? The church, we were the home team. I mean, we were the home team. You know, maybe you're just saying, Tim, I got no idea what you're talking about here. So, okay, let me explain my illustration here a little bit. You know, in sports, it doesn't really matter what sport we're talking about, but in sports, let's just say football, you have home teams and you have visiting teams, right? And if you're the Miami Dolphins and you're playing in Sun Life Stadium down in Miami, who are you? You're the home team, right? When you come onto the field, you are usually greeted by thousands of fans with thunderous applause. When you score a touchdown, the people go crazy. When it's fourth down and two and you go for it, man, they're right behind you. They believe in you. When you're the home team, the people, they celebrate your successes. And when you're down, they rally behind you and they try to pick you back up. But now, if you're the Miami Dolphins and you find yourself in Foxborough at Gillette Stadium, guess who you are now? Now you are the visiting team. And when you step onto the field, you will not be met with thunderous applause. You will be met with boos and with contempt. Instead of applauding your successes, they will applaud your failures. They will cheer about when you fail. When you are the visiting team, guys, the hard part is that you're not only facing the opposing team, but you're having to face the entire, every person and every seat in that entire stadium. You're really up against a very difficult obstacle. Excuse me. You know, now consider with me the transformation that the church has made. I told you, I really think that it comes up to about the 60s. Okay? But consider the transformation that the church has undergone from that time period until today. In the 1940s, the church was the center of life. It was the center of, often it was the center of our political, social, you know, everything revolved around the church. During World War II, when people were scared and afraid and they didn't know where to turn, where did they go? They went to the church. You know, they flocked to the churches. In 2011, guess what? When people have fear and doubt, the church is just another option. And to be honest with you, it's not even a very popular option. In the 1950s, and some of you guys were dads in the 1950s. In the 1950s, what do we say? You can either ride with me to church or you can walk to church. You know, but you're going to church. In 2011, dad doesn't even come to church. In the 1960s, the media, they celebrated our successes. They were behind us. It was a great thing when something good happened in the church. What do we see in the media in 2011? The only coverage a church gets is sex scandals and financial misdealings. That's all people hear about. So you tell me, what side of the field are we on today? We're the visiting team. Things have changed. We are the visiting team. And that could be a very depressing thought. And I know everybody came here for the good news, and here I am. I've done it again. I've got you depressed. That could be a depressing thought today. Or we could accept that position. We could accept the fact that we are the visiting team, and then we could use it to our advantage. You see, let me explain. If you've ever played sports, you know that when you're going away, when it's an away game, when you're the visiting team, okay, what do? You practice a little harder, don't you? You might run that extra mile. You might have practice two times a day. You practice twice as long. You know, your coach, he pushes you to study and to prepare more than you would for a home game. You know your opponent. When you're the visiting team, you know your opponent inside and out. You are probably more ready for that game when you are the visiting team than when you are the home team. You're more prepared because you know that you face a bigger obstacle. A good coach will emphasize to his players the importance of seizing every opportunity, because you probably won't get many when you're the visiting team. Often the visiting team is more prepared and it's more intense in those times. Our situation in the church, if we're willing, shouldn't be any different. See, our coach is God. And God, He is pushing us. He is pushing us to seek Him even harder. He's pushing us to be more serious about our prayer. He's driving us to be in the Word of God even more. I don't know how much time you spend in the Word, but I do know this: God wants you in it even more. God is pushing us. You're the visiting team. He wants you to be ready and to be prepared for the battle that is ahead. You see, our environment, our landscape, it's very depressing. I mean, you turn on the TV, go on the internet, takes you all of about a minute and a half. And it's depressing. It's really a bad situation. But as bad as it is, and as hostile as it is, that's not really the real battle. The real battle that we face is against the darkness. It's against the other team. But we need to know where we're fighting and where we're fighting from. This morning, I've explained the landscape to you guys a little bit. Hopefully you guys follow along with me. We are the visiting team today. Whether you like it or not, it really doesn't matter. The church in America today, we're the visiting team. So this morning then, let's approach that battle with that in mind, and let's talk about one of the particular areas of darkness that we face today. I told you our vision is to overcome darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. That's what we're going to do. That's our focus. That's our purpose. Okay? So let's talk about some of that darkness this morning. Just one portion of that darkness this morning. But I'm going to tell you something. This particular one, it's incredibly, incredibly important. In fact, I would tell you that I believe many of the problems that we face as a church today have their root in this particular area of darkness. I'll take it a step further and say that many of the problems that we face as a nation today are because of this particular darkness. It is a problem that we see every Sunday. Actually, you know, I take that back. It's the problem that we don't see every Sunday. Problem is this. In 2011, men are walking away from church in record numbers. Absolutely record numbers. Our churches are quickly becoming unbalanced, and our local bodies are realizing they're missing very important and key portions of the body of Christ. They're not even there. Men are walking away in record numbers. There's a group out there called the Tear Fund Group, and they've been working for the last 40 years in over 60 countries. And in 2007, they released some data about this problem. Now listen to this, okay, and just try to wrap your head around this. But they said that today, the average church is essentially about 65% female and 35% male. Okay? But the more alarming portion really is the speed that gap is increasing. Okay? In the last 20 years alone, since 1987. Since 1987, 49% of men under the age of 30 have walked away and left the church completely. Do you hear what I'm saying? 49%. How much is that? That's half. Half of men under the age of 30 have got up and walked out those doors and aren't coming back. That is a staggering number. That should shock us. You know, at that rate, by the year 2028, a Christian man of God, you're going to be an endangered species. You'll be on the protected list. What's happening? Why is it today that nearly 1 in 5 married women are worshiping on Sunday morning all alone? Why? What's going on? Who's to blame? All right, we're going to blame somebody today, right? Yeah, I got a couple things for you. Who's to blame? Who are we going to blame today? Well, it'd be easy just to blame the guys. You know, it'd be easy just to say, hey, you know what? Men in general, they're not committed. They're not very spiritual. And that might sound like a really good plan, except for every other major religion. You know, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, every other major religion has a higher ratio of men than women who are both committed and active in their faith. Uh-oh. Men in general don't have a problem being committed to church. Okay. Yeah, we have other issues, but we don't have a problem in general being committed. Men in general don't have a problem being spiritual. The problem is focused on Christian men. Christian men have a problem. So maybe the issue then is the church. It's not men as a group. You know, the data says that's not the case. Maybe the problem is the church. Maybe the fault lies in the fact that the church doesn't really want men, unless they fit an acceptable mold or image. We know what a man's supposed to look like in the church, right? And if he don't look like that, hey buddy, there's a door right there. So maybe we don't even want them here if they don't fit that image. Well, let me ask you something. What is a man of God supposed to look like? You guys know. You know. Supposed to be humble, tidy, clean cut, dutiful, and of course, above all else, he should be nice. A man of God must be very, very nice. You know, in his book, Why Men Hate Church, I would recommend it if you ever get a chance to read it. David Moreau writes this about that image of man that the church has. He says, what a contrast this is to the men of the Bible. Think of Moses and Elijah, David and Daniel, Peter and Paul. They were lions, not lambs. Take charge men who risked everything in service to God. They fought valiantly and spilled blood. They spoke their minds and stepped on the toes of religious people. They were true leaders, tough guys, who were feared and respected by the community. All of these men had two things in common. They had an intense commitment to God, and they weren't what you and I would call saintly. That's men in the Bible. Moses, Elijah, David, Peter, Daniel, Paul. Would the church accept men like that today? Would we let men like that in those doors today? You know, the Bible uses those men to describe to us what a real man is supposed to be. That's our example. That's the bar that's set for us. You want to be a real man? Be like Daniel. Be like Peter. Be like Paul. Be like Elijah. But would you be welcome in those doors if you were? Let me ask you something. How do you picture Moses? What do you think Moses was like? Oh, Moses, he's a sweet little old man. You know, now I think about it, he looks a lot like Charlton Heston. You know, he really does. But in Exodus 5:1, The Bible draws this picture of that same man standing before Pharaoh at the time. Okay, he's standing before the most powerful man in all of creation at that time. And guess what he's doing? He's not backing down. He's fearlessly relaying a message from the living God. He said afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go." Wow, what happened to the nice old guy? Where did he go? Would we let that kind of guy in the church today? Someone who was willing, who wanted to defy those who had influence? Someone who was willing to step on the toes of those people in powerful places? Would we let him in the church today? Or, more likely, I'm just thinking here, probably we'd say, "Brother, listen, I want you to know I agree with you. But you just got to take it easy. You know, you just got to spend some more time thinking about what you're going to say. Think it out, okay? You don't have to be so rash." I bet you that's how we meet Moses at the door. You know, the Bible says that Moses was a man of peace. It describes him in the book of Numbers as being the meekest man on the face of the earth. But you know what? Moses was also a man of war when the time was needed. Would we welcome him today, or would we push him away? What about David? King David. What about David? Oh, man, I love David. Little kid, loves to sing and play instruments. What a great kid. I wish I had guys like that in my youth group. Yeah, like David. Are you sure? Are you sure you want someone like David? 1 Samuel 17:45. Listen to what that sweet little boy said. Speaking to the Goliath here, he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I will strike you down and cut off your head." cut off your head. Boy, some guys just started listening. And some ladies just turned me off, you know. You know, cut off your head. You know, I got a group of guys right now going, yeah, that's what I've been waiting for. You know, the church meets Braveheart, you know. But guess what? It's not the church meets Braveheart. It's the church meets the Word of God. That's who David was. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. But today, I would bet you money that he would not even get a follow-up card after the first time he visited. I bet he wouldn't even get a card. What about Paul? Paul, the great missionary. Some ladies going, Tim, I like Paul. He always writes all those beautiful letters. He cares so much. He's always helping. Yeah, I'll give you that. But in Acts 14, verses 19 and 20, listen to this account from that wonderful man. It says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went to a nicer place where people would treat him well and he wouldn't have to get into any arguments. Yeah, that's like the watered down version, right? That's not what it says. It says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he, Paul, got up and went back into the city. Now, back into the city, the place where these guys had just stoned him and drug him outside to die. What did he do? He turned around and went right back in. Paul was not going to be intimidated by or back down from anybody that was an enemy of God. It wasn't going to happen. Paul was a real man who in the power of God chose to stand toe to toe with the enemies of God. And he would not back down. Guys, guess what? Paul was that guy that when you're sitting out by the campfire, he would always one-up you when it came to comparing scars. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, man, I got this one here. Paul would be like, oh, yeah? Well, I got this one here when I was beaten and whipped in Philippi. Okay. I got these here outside the temple in Jerusalem when I was beaten again. Paul, the great missionary, guys, the great missionary, guess what? He was an alpha male. You know, Paul was a man's man. But the question today is, today, could he be a church man? Would we accept Paul as a church man? I don't know. You know, obviously, the church does have some responsibility in this problem. Men have some responsibility in this problem. The church, men, we both do. But it's not entirely the church that's at fault for this growing number of vacancy positions that we have today in our body of Christ. It's not entirely the church's fault. The truth is, getting back to my original point here, the truth is that it is the darkness that is a direct attack on the body of Christ by our enemy. This is not always, it's not just about the church, it's not just about men. We need to see it for what it is. This is a direct attack against the body of Christ by our enemy. And you might say, Tim, I'm not in the mood to fight. I don't do any fighting. That's great. You can sit down if you want to, but guess what? Even though you call time out, the enemy doesn't let you have a time out. He's still going. He's still attacking. And in 20 years, he's run half of the men out of this church. There's a problem with that. That is our real battle that we face. Why is he so focused on it? Because Satan knows something. He knows that if you have a church filled with spiritually dead men or filled with no men at all, then you have a dead church. A couple of ladies right now probably said, Tim, could you please get past this? You know, what about me? I've been sitting here all morning. Is this going to be all about men all day long? Are we even important? You're more important than you probably realize. And I can assure you that you are much more important than the enemy wants you to believe today. In many ways, ladies, and I'm sorry for this circumstance, but in many ways, and on April 3rd, 2011, you are the church. In many, many ways. Across this nation and in nearly every house of God you walk into, guess who the bulk of the volunteers, the bulk of those who are there every single day, giving of their time and of their energy, guess who they are? It's the ladies in nearly every church across America. But ladies, I hope that even as I say that, and even as I reassure you of how important you are, I hope that you agree with me that as we look at the church today, we see something that is woefully incomplete. Something that is really wrong with this picture. The church is missing parts of its body. I'm not talking about just a toenail. I mean, the church is missing feet and arms and heads, and the church is missing whole portions of its body. Something is woefully incomplete today. So what are we going to do? You know, it's so bad, and what kills me is nobody even talks about it. We don't even talk about it. Well, we've talked about it today. We've talked. But talk is cheap. Right? Talk is cheap. What are you going to do? What are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We will face that darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. And guess what? We will overcome it. As a church, I can't speak for every church in America. I'm going to speak for my church right now. As a church, we will specifically and intentionally reach out to the men in this community and in our surrounding community. But ladies, let me tell you something. We will also reach out to the men in our homes right now. To the men who this morning are not with us right now. And then we will allow the light, the truth of Jesus Christ to shine through us. Let me tell you, here's how. Okay, here's how, because the how is so important. We will allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us, not through a Bible study. We will allow it to shine through us through genuine and meaningful relationships. Because guys aren't responding to the stuff we've been doing for the last 50 years. They walked out the door. Genuine and meaningful relationships. That's how we're going to respond. John 12:32, Jesus Christ said this. He said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." Now, Jesus was referring directly to the kind of death that he would die. He was talking specifically about the death he would face on the cross and about the hope that that death would bring, the salvation that it would bring to all people. Today, church, we must not waver from the redemptive power and hope that God has given us in the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't waver from that. And you know, even as I sit here and say that we're going to change how we do things, we're not changing the message. I will never change the message. But how we present it, hey, we need to change. We need to change. We will let our eyes stay focused on the Lord. And from our hearts, we will speak Christ's words of truth to the men of our community. Because at the end of the day, it is not Buckhead Ridge Christian Church that will draw men here. At the end of the day, it's not Tim, it's not Danny, it's not JW. None of those things will really draw men. God will draw men. God will draw men back to the body of Christ. He will use us to do it, but He will do it. Will you stand with me this morning? Can I challenge you today, church? Anybody? Can I challenge you today? Would you allow me to challenge you today? Okay, I got like two people that are willing to be challenged. Okay. Well, hey, all right, I'm challenging you too. All right. I've got two challenges today to you ladies. And I've got one challenge today to you men. Okay, first the men. To you men of Buckhead Ridge Christian Church, it's time to man up. Did you hear me? It's time to man up. I mean exactly what I said. Jesus Christ built his church with 12 very real men. And it's time that we man up. They were men who were willing to speak the word of God into dangerous places without any hesitation. But they were also men who were willing to sit down and listen. They were men who stood and fought for what they believed in. And at the same time, they were men who had compassion on the poor and the helpless. They were men who were willing to sacrifice everything, even their very lives, for their faith and for their families. Today, I would encourage you, I challenge you, men of Buckhead, men of the Ridge, man up. Open up the Word of God and find out what this book says about being a real man. And now you ladies. Told you I have two challenges. I expect twice as much from you. First, I challenge you to pray. I challenge you to pray that God will be lifted up in this community and that God will be lifted up in our homes and that He will draw those men back to Himself. I challenge you to pray that God will heal our hearts and that He, because only He can do this, that He will remove whatever barriers are keeping those men away from this church. Pray that God will do those things. And second, I challenge you to be brave. God has incredibly awesome and magnificent things in store for your home and for this church. But guess what? They're going to look a little scary at first. You're going to be a little hesitant at first because they're going to be very different than what you're used to. Do not be afraid. Be brave as God brings back real men into your families. As God brings real men into this church. And as He puts them in protective roles and in areas of leadership. Be brave. Don't be content any longer with those things that were safe, tried, and true. Instead, be willing for something new. Something new and exciting. Because God is on the move. And it's going to blow your mind. But it will be a little scary. Let's pray. Church, as we pray, remember where you are. Close your eyes and remember where you are. You are standing before a holy God. Now you can block out everything I said today. You can leave here and not be changed or affected by a single word that you've heard. But you will never escape the presence of a holy God. Get real today. Men, it is time to man up. It is time to be the real men that God has made us to be. I place myself right in there with you. I have failed in so many ways. But God wants us to be real men. Let's do that. Let's be about that. Let's open up the Word and find out what kind of man God wants us to be. Ladies, we need you. We need you to pray for us, and we need you to be brave as God takes us on this incredible journey. Father, this morning, I thank you. I thank you that I am surrounded by men and women in this congregation who I know love you. Lord, I am thankful that you have built this faith family. Lord, that we have come through trials and struggles that would rip other bodies apart. But God, through your grace and through your strength, you have preserved us. And God, I know that that's for a reason. Lord, I know that you want to do great things in this church. God, help us. Guide us and lead us. Father, we need you today. Lord, we are desperate for you today. We all fall so very short. God, help us.